I'll make you a deal this afternoon. I'll try to be as timely as I possibly can be if you'll just give me your attention for a little while longer. If we understand that the Bible is truly the inspired word of Almighty God, we should believe it, as I said this morning. We should honor it, we should love it, we should obey it, we should study it, and we should even preach it. But who exactly should be studying the Bible? When I told my wife I was going to speak on that, she said, "That's easy, everyone." I said, "Well, I'm going to go a little bit further than that. I want to talk about some of the prerequisites to studying the Bible." She said, "What do you mean, like having a Bible?" That's part of it, too. But I assure you, I'll try to give you a bit more than that this afternoon. It's easy enough, first of all, to think that studying the Bible is a responsibility delegated to pastors alone. And many people think that. So let's address pastors first of all and spend a moment on this. What exactly are the responsibilities of church leaders or pastors or preachers or teachers or whatever name you want to use for them? Many people have a lot of different ideas about who a pastor is and what he ought to do. And it's always interesting to ask that question to people. What do you think the responsibilities of a pastor are? And you will hear all kinds of answers. Everything from he is the one who shows up to church first, to the one that visits every person who is sick, to the one with all the answers, and a number of things in between. And I assure you, while a pastor may have some gifts in those ways, and he may be the first to church every time the church meets, those are not really the responsibilities given to us in Scripture concerning pastors. First, if we just consider the titles of these men that are given to us in the Bible, we learn a lot about what they are tasked with doing. For instance, they are called elders in Scripture. An elder is one who is spiritually mature or wise, someone with an understanding. We have the term overseer used. And that term is fairly self-explanatory, but it is one who looks out for and considers the spiritual condition of the church. Right. We have the term pastor used. That is probably the most rare among them, but it is a term that is used in Scripture. That simply refers to a shepherd, one who feeds and one who protects the flock, of course, meaning the church. We also have the term teacher used, and that is one who instructs the church according to the word of God. So when you put all of those terms together, if I was to give a simple definition of the responsibilities of a pastor or who he is to the church, they are to be spiritually wise shepherds whose primary concern is for the spiritual welfare of the church, who leads the church by the word of God.
Amen.
That would be my definition. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 12, he said, "We beseech you therefore, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I believe he was speaking of pastors. Now, in that verse, Paul gave three areas of responsibilities that pastors have to the church. Number one, to labor among you. Number two, to be over you in the Lord. And number three, to admonish you. And I'd like to break each of these down for just a moment. Know them which labor among you. That word labor obviously implies work. But when you dig into its meaning, you realize that it implies a bit more than that. It means to work to the point of weariness. It means to toil. It means to sweat. In other words, it means to really work. Really work. Unfortunately, we often have a very limited perspective of what a pastor's role is to the church or for the church. We think of some of the silly things that I mentioned before. And often, it is the pastors who are guilty of instilling that in the church minds and in the minds of the people. They think of pastors as being a certain thing because their pastor has essentially taught them that, either by word or through example. The fact of the matter is, it's a very serious responsibility.
Yeah.
to be responsible for shepherding, for overseeing, for teaching, for guiding God's people here on this earth, that's a great responsibility.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And it makes me very fearful at times to think that that is what I have been charged to do. It makes me think I should have gone into something else, something with a little less responsibility. Kind of miss my days of factory work where you go in, you punch the clock, you do your job, you go home.
Yeah.
And that's it. That's not the case for the gospel minister. The gospel ministry is simply not fitting for a man who is undisciplined. It is not fitting for a man who is at all disconnected from his ministry or from the church. I said this morning that I was a full-time pastor. The fact of the matter is, there is no other kind of pastor.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
There is no such thing as a part-time pastor, but unfortunately, there are part-time pastors.
Yeah.
And that's not good for the church. It's not good for them. It's not good for God's people. He cannot be a man who simply thinks it is his job to throw together a sermon for Sunday morning. He cannot wait until the wee hours of Saturday night and come up with some kind of presentation that he can at least kill 30 to 45 minutes on Sunday morning and think that he has done his job according to Scripture.
Yeah, right.
That cannot be. Just because a pastor has a loud and passionate voice, just because he has the ability to slam his fist on the lectern when he speaks, just because he sounds like he's got a lot of authority doesn't mean he does, and doesn't mean that he is doing his job the way he ought to do it. Technically, he is to be a pastor hyphen teacher. That's the term that is essentially used in Ephesians 4:11. Pastors and teachers, which I believe are one and the same.
Right.
So be a shepherd, and he is to shepherd through teaching God's word. A lot of times you'll hear me avoid the word preaching. And there's nothing wrong with that word. It has its meaning. But we are primarily responsible for teaching. Preaching is a declaration of something, primarily people who have never heard it. You were declaring something like Paul Revere riding through the street saying, "The British are coming." He was preaching that message. But to teach means to carefully expound and go into it. And that's a much different thing. About a year after I moved to Anger and was pastoring the church there, I had someone come to me and say, "You know, I kind of miss preaching." He said, "We've heard a lot of good teaching, if you will, but we haven't heard much preaching recently." And I said, "Well, by your definition of preaching, you probably won't." Because the fact of the matter is, I am not a loud guy. I do not try to get the congregation to cry during every sermon. I'm not necessarily trying to draw out of you amens. I'm trying to teach the Bible. That's my goal. I want to not only teach it, but I want to teach you to love it as well, if I possibly can. Paul told the young minister Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Again, there can be no such thing as a part-time pastor. You are to give yourself wholly to these things if you feel called into the ministry, and there can be no other way. A pastor should be, number one, intimately involved in the lives of the flock that he serves. He should be intimate with them as a father is with his family. They should have that kind of relationship. And the verse I read from 1 Thessalonians 5 earlier, the church is called to know them which labor among you, which implies that it is a two-way relationship. Number two, a pastor is to be completely devoted to his study and his meditation of God's word. Even if he has a secular job, even if he can only devote so much time per week to it, that doesn't mean he can't be fully devoted to it. And number three, he should be diligently and thoroughly, carefully teaching God's word. And this should be obvious, but let me make this point. He should do so without bias and without agenda.
Yeah. Amen.
The church doesn't need more politicians.
Amen.
The church needs more Bible teachers.
Amen.
So a pastor commits himself to this all-consuming labor of leading the church. What is he trying to accomplish? He is trying to lead them toward what I'll call perfection in Christ. Not that we will reach perfection in this life, but we can be moving toward it. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1:25, he said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." He went on to say in verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That was his aim as a minister. And that should be our aim. By the way, this is not accomplished through conference meetings. It is not accomplished by committee. It is not accomplished by amendments to rules of decorum. It is not accomplished by campaigns and clever strategies that maybe the church leader develops. It is done by simply teaching the word
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
That's it. What the church does not need at this present time is more passionate speakers who know how to throw together a great sermon that will draw out the tears and the amens.
Yeah.
We do not need more men who can throw together a presentation that entertains the crowd, that keeps them happy, keeps them coming back.
Yeah.
And we also don't need more pastors who are threatening the church into submission of his will. We don't need that either. We don't need lords over God's heritage, okay? The church needs pastors and teachers who have given themselves completely to the study of God's word and make every effort to teach it, and to teach it in context of the word.
Amen.
Not context of our culture today or context of modern traditions, but rather allow the word of God to speak for itself. Pastors are also, according to Paul, over you in the Lord, or over the church in the Lord. This simply refers to a pastor's delegated authority given to him by Christ. But let's not misunderstand this authority. Pastors are not called to be petty tyrants over the church. They are not dictators. They are called to lead, but they are called to lead in the context of love, always in the context of love. Just as Christ led through service and sacrifice and teaching. As Paul told the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ."
Amen.
If the man's not following Christ, there's no reason to follow him.
Yeah.
Church belongs to the Lord and not any pastor or any group of pastors.
Amen.
The pastor has no authority to forcefully run the church. I can't make you do anything. I can't make my church do anything. I'm going to encourage you with all of my might this weekend to study the Bible. But I can't make you do it. I will gently lead you in that way. I should bear a resemblance to Christ in my labors and in my teachings, in my life in general. And you should follow that only if it is Christ in those things.
Yeah.
It's not a dominating love, but a sacrificial love. Peter wrote, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder." This is 1 Peter 5. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." In sample is a mold.
Yeah.
It's the same mold that is used to develop the same part or the same piece that comes through a factory line so that they all come out identical. The goal is that we become identical to Christ. The third responsibility, according to Paul, of pastors, is to admonish the church. Admonish the church. That is to put the church in mind of consequences of actions, be it positive or negative. to have them think about what our actions will produce and to correct them if needed. Paul put it this way, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The same concept is used in parenting. You teach your children that actions have consequences. This is right and this is wrong. Lord willing, you're teaching your children this is right and this is wrong because the Lord has said so. Amen. The pastor-church relationship, as I said, should be very much like that father-son relationship. Pastor's teachings should include both encouragements to move the church forward and in the right direction. It should also include gentle warnings when they're moving in the wrong direction.
Amen.
Pastors, one of their qualifications, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 3, is that they are apt to teach. And I will hammer that point home over and over again. That means he is to be a skillful teacher, teaching the Word of God. I know what the brother meant when he told me he missed preaching. He missed the doctrines of grace being reiterated week after week in that loud, passionate voice. He missed the hammering of the certain points that we often make, that salvation is by grace alone. I pray that's in every message. I do. I pray Christ is at the heart of every sermon you ever hear and at the heart of every sermon I ever preach. But there's a lot more to the Word of God than that. Oftentimes we see Paul addressing churches. For instance, he taught of the resurrection of our bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what did he start with? He started by verifying with all of the evidence that was available that Christ was raised from the dead. But he knew there was more to it than that. He knew there was more they needed to know. That was just the foundation in which he spent most of the chapter dealing with this other subject, which was the resurrection of our bodies. There's a lot to the Word of God. If you want to look at it this way, the Bible contains doctrines A through Z. It is not edifying at a certain point when we keep harping on doctrines A through C and we never move beyond that. We need to constantly be growing, and part of that is going to come through the pastor teaching the Word of God and all of the Word of God. Now, while the pastor is to study the Bible, obviously, and he is to be teaching, and the congregation is to be learning from him, I would say that the congregation should be learning more than just the subject matters of the particular sermons he preaches. I hope the congregation is also learning to love the Word. And I also hope the congregation is learning how to study the Bible for themselves. Some pastors like to present the Bible as though it's all a secret. It's a big mystery that only they've figured out. I've actually heard a pastor say before he was speaking, and he stopped himself and he said, I'd like to explain it to you, but I don't think you're ready for this yet. I don't think you can understand this just yet. You know how that translated in my mind? You don't know how to explain it yet. Maybe you don't understand it yet. Now, I have, at times, I've spoken on passages, and I've come to places where I've willingly admitted, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I pray I will one day. There's nothing wrong with that. Even a pastor can say, I don't know. We're learning all the same.
Amen.
We're learning all the same. But my point is, I pray that you're also learning how to study the Bible from your pastor. The greatest compliment on a sermon I have ever gotten in my life was this. One brother came to me and he said, you know what your sermons do? Your sermons make me want to study the Bible. I thought that is the best compliment I could ever get. I love the, it was a nice sermon. I really enjoyed that. I mean, that's encouraging. But that one was over the top. My second favorite compliment is not something that even sounds like a compliment, but when people come to me with additional questions. You know why I love that? Because they're thinking about it. They're weighing this in their mind. They're reflecting on it. I love that. Now, before we go any further, if you need further proof that God's Word is of most importance to each and every one of us, back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that says all we need to to say right there. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is coming, of course, from the Lord.
Yeah.
Ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's not something you want to hear from the Lord. He said, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What did I say this morning? The manifestation, the clearest manifestation of God and His will to us is in the written word of God. That is the Bible. We need this knowledge of God. Now, who was that meant for? It wasn't just the religious leaders. It was meant for the men, the women, and the children. It was meant for all of them, every position, every gender, every age. Hear the word of the Lord. And it wasn't just meant for those living under the Old Testament either. Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yep.
That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where are we going to learn this? From His Word.
Yeah.
Peter wrote something very similar. 2 Peter 3:17. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the contrast there. We have two choices, and only two choices, according to Peter. We are either growing in grace and knowledge, or we are being led away by wickedness and error.
Yeah.
We are growing, or we are being led away. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Now, who should be studying the Bible? Simple answer is everyone. But, of course, I think we all understand that only God's people, born of His Spirit, are going to be able to study the Bible and receive anything profitable from it.
Amen.
Anyone can study the Bible. There are people that are perhaps not born of the Spirit that know the Bible better than some of us.
Yeah.
And they use it against us to the best of their ability. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They can read the words, but that doesn't mean they can understand them in the way they were intended. For they are foolishness unto him, according to Paul. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things require the Spirit to understand.
Yeah, right.
But there's a bit more to it when we're talking about effectively studying the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's a given that those born of the Spirit are the only ones that will really be able to study the Bible in the way that I'm talking about. But if we're going to effectively study the Bible, there are a few prerequisites for even the born-again child of God.
Yeah.
Let me give those to you. Number one, those who believe the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I believe there's a difference between believing in God and believing God.
Amen.
There's a difference between having faith and being faithful.
Yeah.
One of my favorite passages of the Bible that I try to remind myself of often is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Yeah.
Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe that it is all of those things that I mentioned this morning? Complete, perfect, effective. Do we believe those things? Trust in the Lord. Don't go your own way. Refer back to His way and His will. Number two, those who are diligent in the Word of God. Diligent. Not just a casual reader of the Bible. Not just someone who only learns from the pastor on Sunday morning, but someone who is personally diligent in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is traveling from place to place. He goes from Thessalonica to Berea. In Acts 17:10, we read, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Yes, they listened to the preaching, but that wasn't all. That wasn't all. They searched the scriptures, and they did so daily. Daily. Why? Because we need it daily. We need it daily. The wickedness we face and the things of this world we face do not come on a weekly basis. They do not come on a monthly basis. They come on a daily basis. Therefore, we need to equip ourselves daily. We must be diligent in our study of God's Word. Number three, those who intensely crave the Word of God. Do you feel that? Do you have that? There's a difference between having this sense of obligation or this sense that I know I'm supposed to and really craving it, really wanting it. I quoted this morning, but Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Think about that. Think about the young child who needs that milk to survive. Do you crave the Word of God in that way? At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about those who thirst or hunger and thirst after righteousness. Think about that in context of the geography of that place. Think about it in context of being in some hot desert region. How badly, if you were stuck out in that place, would crave food and water for your body, for your survival. Do we crave righteousness? Do we crave the Word of God in the same way? Number four, those who are pursuing holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, let's step back from the verse I just read in 1 Peter 2:2. Let me read the surrounding verses. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, comma, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What was his point? Well, you can't just crave the Word of God. You also have to crave a change that the Word of God is going to have on you. You have to want to move away from those carnal things of this world. So you have to pursue or be in pursuit of holiness, of righteousness, of obedience in your life. Otherwise, what good will the Word of God do you? Amen. Just give you some interesting things to think about? That's about it. Exactly. Number five, you have to be willing to be led by the Spirit. That's a tough one. That is really a tough one. Because it's easy to be led by our carnality, by our flesh. Yep. When's the last time you talked about your fears or your worries about things in this life? Listen to people talk about politics. You'll hear a lot of fear and a lot of worry. Why is that? That's carnal. That's carnal. That's not a heavenly perspective on things. That's a very earthly, that's a very limited perspective on things. That's not a person being led by the Spirit when they say those things and they feel that way. I'm not saying they're not in general led by the Spirit, but you understand what I mean. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. That tells me a couple of things. First of all, it tells me that it is possible to quench the Spirit. Just like the Spirit is often referred to, or at least the blessings of the Spirit are often referred to as a fire in Scripture. Like on the day of Pentecost, cloves of fire on their tongues, you know. The Spirit, being like a fire, can be quenched, which you do not want to do. You do not want that fire to dim. You want it to glow. You want it to burn. You want it to blaze. You can quench the Spirit. What did he say following that? Despise not prophesying. If you want to know what that means, it's simply referring to the utterances of God or the Word of God, whether it came directly by divine inspiration, or even if it came through vicariously through a teacher of God's Word, like myself, whether it is in spoken form or written form, the Word of God, that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And those two things can often go hand in hand. Quenching the Spirit, not being led of the Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit,
yeah,
can very easily lead to a mentality where you despise the Word of God.
Yeah.
It can certainly crush your care for it, your concern for it. Number six, those who are in prayer. Now that should be a given, right? But in practice, it's often neglected. You think you can just sit down and open up the Bible and figure it all out. No, you need prayer because you need God's blessing. God gives wisdom. God gives understanding. These are things of the Spirit, not things of the flesh. So your flesh can't figure anything out. Ephesians 1, Paul writing to these to the brethren in Ephesus, he said, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Why? Why was he making mention of them in his prayers? He goes on, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Well, wait a minute. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obviously one of God's people, born of his Spirit. Why don't they just understand?
Yeah.
Because we grow in understanding. We develop as time goes on. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're born with the ability to walk and talk and go to the bathroom in the appropriate places. That's something you learn as time goes on. It's interesting, too. My wife and I were talking about the other day, how long it takes human beings to figure those things out compared to every other species in the animal kingdom.
Yeah.
It takes us a long time. What makes us think we're going to understand the Word of God overnight?
Mm-hmm.
It takes time. And it takes prayer.
Amen.
We should be praying always. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be in a spirit of prayer, so much so that it becomes like breathing to us. That's the best analogy I can think of.
Yeah.
To where we don't stop and have to consciously think about prayer. We're just praying.
Mm.
And we pray as though our survival depends on it.
Right.
It is something you just do second nature. By the way, the born again child of God can do all of these things I've just described. But you have to commit yourself to doing them. This is not something one day you're going to necessarily wake up and say, "You know what, I'm feeling awfully motivated. I'm going to make a resolution, a vow right here and now. I'm going to do all of those things. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to be diligent in my study of God's Word. And I am not going to back down from it." If you're waiting for that moment, it may never come.
Amen.
And you'll come to the end of your life, and you'll long for that book, the only book that can give a dying man hope. But there's no time to learn it. So I've covered why we should study the Bible and who should study the Bible. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, I want us to consider how we should study the Bible. I told you I wouldn't take a lot of your time. May God bless you.